So I'm excited because Pastor Gabriel had to do all the hard parts, and now I just get to do the easy part because we're going to talk about alibis, all right? So we're going to talk, and what is an alibi, right? An alibi is a truth that sets someone free. It's a truth that lets them off the hook, right? If someone's accused of a crime, but they have a solid alibi, say, well, I couldn't have done that because the truth is I was somewhere else. So today we're going to talk about how we are made right. So if you're taking notes, that's the title today is Made Right, how we're made right. Back in, I think it was 2008, 2009, somewhere around there. I think it was like mid-2008. Maddie, our daughter, who is now in college, she started college this semester. It's hard to remember her that little, but back then she was super cute. I'm sure she still is, you know, but different because she's an adult basically. But she was so cute and like she was the sweetest little kid. And back then, like I didn't have to take anyone to school in the morning. She was our only child at home. We didn't have to take her to preschool yet. She was too little. So I got to sleep till like 8:15 every single morning. Right. Anybody remember those days when you had to be at work at 9 and you could wake up at 8:30 and you could be there by 9 o'clock? No problem. Nobody's raising their hand. Someone's like, no, I shower every morning. It's like, well, I showered at night sometimes. And I would just wake up and like get to work. You know, but there are so many times where Maddie would wake up before me, and a handful of times I woke up and it was like one of these creepy moments where I would wake up and she would just be staring me in the face. And she would just be looking at me like, Daddy, you awake? You awake, Daddy? And I remember this one time, I woke up to Maddie saying, hey, Daddy, Daddy. And I opened my eyes and she's standing right here and she goes, Daddy, I broke your glasses. And I said, what? She's like, Daddy, I broke your glasses. It's okay. You fix them. And I said, what? And I opened my eyes and she's holding my glasses, one in each hand, one lens in each hand. And she had just broke it down the middle and was like, Daddy, I broke your glasses. It's okay, you fix them. And I said, it is not okay. Daddy cannot fix them. Like, those are broken. She's like, no, Daddy, you fix them. You fix them. You tape. You fix them. And I was like, you can't fix that. Like, there are certain parts of glasses, you know, if the lens falls out, you can put it back in. Whenever the center part just breaks, like, it's broken. I cannot fix that. It's like, I need somebody else who has the resources, the tools, you know, some sort of like new kind of plastic. But basically I just need a new pair of glasses. Like you broke them and it's going to cost Dad some money and we're going to have to get this fixed. Well, when we think about this story that's taking place all throughout Romans, Paul is writing to the church in Rome and he's talking about the things that are broken. And in chapter, you know, 1 and 2, he's talking about how we cannot achieve wholeness. We cannot be made right by our good works, by our traditions, right? Because here's the thing is humanity, us, we are cosmically broken. There is no way for us to mend ourselves. We don't have the resources. We don't have the ability. We don't have the materials. Only God can make right what has been cosmically broken. So in Romans chapter 3, we're going to be there today. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up. We're going to read a few verses today. We're going to read verse 21 through 24. Then we're going to skip to verse 27, 28, and 30. And we're going to read it multiple times today. All right, we're going to do something a little different because I really want us to just kind of be steeped and grounded in these verses because this is one of the most powerful truths in all of the book of Romans. We are cosmically broken, and there's only one way for us to be made right. Verse 21. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Verse 22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes. No matter who you are. See, there was this fracture happening in the Roman church where the Jews that believed in Jesus, they still believed in a lot of the Jewish traditions. Then there were the Gentiles that believed in Jesus. And there were all these small little house churches. And they had started breaking up and meeting in different houses. And there was this division. And so Paul, as he's writing this, he's telling them all of these truths to bring them back together. He's saying, it's true for whoever, for everyone who believes, anyone who believes in Jesus, we're all made right the same way, no matter who you are. If you're Jew, if you're Gentile, if you're Greek, whatever, we're all made right the same way. Verse 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. Verse 27, we're skipping down. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. I feel like I could just pause right here and I could talk for the next 30 minutes about one of the issues we have in American Christianity, because there's a whole lot of boasting going on. There's a whole lot of thought processes that we're elite because we think this and we do this, and basically saying, like, can we boast that we've done anything? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. Verse 28. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Now we could insert there, instead of saying obeying the law, we could insert there human effort. We are made right with God through faith and not by human effort. Obeying the law was human effort. There's these laws, and in my effort, I'm going to do everything I can to follow these laws. Say, we can't be made right that way. Verse 30. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Now, recently, we've had some big life changes in the Headley family. Daughter moved off to college. Another son, another kid turned 16, so he now has a car and he is driving. We had a job situation change in the last few months. So there's just been a lot going on in the Headley household. And so August and September, I came to the realization that our budget was broke. Like, it was broke. It was like the budget we had been using and how everything was going in this place, and it was allocated there. And I'm pretty like particular about things. Everything has a place where it goes, and I use an app that this goes there and this goes there. And as I'm looking at it, it's like, well, we have some new expenses and we have some new income things, and like it's all broke and it's not working. And so about midway through August, I was like, this is interesting. Everything's not, you know, I'm putting it in the categories, and there's lots of categories that are in the red, and then some random categories that are in the black. And it's like, we got to get this fixed. And then September rolls by, which you guys as parents know, it seems like August and September, the school district, like every 2 weeks is like, oh, it's $140 for that. Oh, and it's $10 for that. Oh, and it's $25 for that. And then it's $875,000 for that. And it's like, okay, Trustville, like, I get it. You want all my money. Like, I thought I paid taxes, but whatever. And so it's August and September, and the budget's broke. And so Brooke and I, we went away for our anniversary, and I'm like, all right, while we're away, we're going to have some time. I'm gonna take some time. I'm going to look at the budget, and I'm going to get it fixed, okay? So I'm going through every single line item, every expense, you know, and everything, and I'm putting it in its category. And then I kind of run down, and there's like an Amazon expense. And Amazon is just like filed into, you know, this bucket. So then I have to go on to Amazon.com to see, like, what did we purchase? Because sometimes it's necessities. Like, sometimes we get toilet paper, and other times it's something we did not need whatsoever, right? So I got to go look at Amazon. I was like, oh, yeah, and I see that. Okay, we bought toothpaste or whatever. And then I see another Amazon charge, and I go in and look, and I was like, oh, yeah, I bought that, but I wanted that, you know. And then I go back, and it's like, I look at another Amazon and go, what did I say? Oh, yeah, I wanted that. Like, I bought that, but I wanted that. You know, that's no big deal. And then looking at this, and it's Amazon, and I was like, I see a pattern emerging. And I feel like the budget's broke because our kids are bigger and they eat more food and inflation and all that stuff, which part of that's true. But I see this other pattern emerging where it's like, I want stuff and I just buy it on Amazon. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to get this fixed. Like, I'm going to stop purchasing things on Amazon. That's going to fix. And so I get some stuff set up and get it ready. I tell Brooke about it. I was like, hey, you know, new budget. Like, here's where we're going to track this. And she's like, okay, yeah, great, whatever. She's like, I don't care. Just tell me what I can spend. And I'm like, yes, whatever. Just go buy groceries or whatever. And here's a coffee budget or something. And, you know, she's like, yeah, whatever. Okay. So I tell her all this. And then we get home from our trip. And 5 days in a row, five different Amazon packages arrive, one each day for 5 days. And on the fifth day, Brooke's like, what'd you buy this time? And I'm just like, don't worry about it. She's like, no, what did you buy? You said you were going to stop shopping on Amazon. And I was like, I have a problem. Okay? Our budget's broke. That's the problem. And I think we've now realized the problem is me. So I'm like, I am the problem, and it needs to be fixed. Fix me. You know, like, how do we do this? Hey, watch it. Watch it. So we're talking about there's these ideas that if we're just good enough, we can be saved, and it's a lie. We can't be good enough. If we just follow the right traditions, we can make it in. We can't be good enough. We're made right. So how do we respond to this message of grace that we're made right through faith, that we're made right only by believing in Jesus, only through his sacrifice on the cross? How do we do this? Number one, I'm going to give you 4 points today talking about responding to grace, responding to this gift from God. Number one, we have to acknowledge your brokenness. You have to acknowledge your brokenness. You have to acknowledge that there's a problem, and the problem is you. You're broken. I'm broken. Look at me. You are messed up. You're messed up. And sometimes, some of us, it's freeing to admit that. It's like, oh, yeah, I'm broken. I'm messed up. And others of us, like, we can't even admit it. We're like, I'm not messed up. You're messed up. You got the Amazon shopping problem. I don't have the Amazon shopping problem. But here's the thing is, we are all broken. In order to respond to this grace, we have to acknowledge our brokenness. Acknowledge that we are cosmically broken and there is no way for us to fix ourselves. We cannot earn our wholeness. Now, we're taught from a young age that we earn things in life. That's how we're taught. You know, you go to school and, like, if you make good grades, then you earn an A. When you were a kid, it's like, hey, clean up your toys and here's a sticker. We're taught by our culture and by the way we live that we earn good things. Now, when one of our sons, I won't name names in this service, but he'll be in the next one, so I'll talk about him then. But one of our kids was a nightmare to potty train. Now, we have four, and, you know, I told you a little bit about Maddie, our daughter. Like, the first 3.5 years when Maddie was on this earth by herself, we thought we were great parents. Like, we just thought, like, we could write books. We could teach conferences. Like, we are so good at this. Like, we are so good. And then we had a boy, and we were like, we have no earthly idea what we're doing, and we're trying to read all the books and go to the conferences. And then we had another boy. Then we had another boy, and was like, okay, whatever. It's just going to be what it is. We will never have nice things, and they will break everything for eternity. But one of our kids, he was just a nightmare to potty train. And so my wife had this great idea. She's like, I read about this thing, because this was before Instagram. She didn't say, I watched this reel or I watched this TikTok. No, it's like, I read about this thing called the naked method. You guys heard about this, right? Like, you just let the kid run around the house naked for 3 days and he'll just figure out how to use the bathroom. It makes no sense to me. I cleaned up so much pee and the other thing so many times over 3 days. I said, we are not doing this anymore. I'm not doing it. Like, if we're going to do the naked method, we're going to put him in a cage and just let him sit in that one spot in the bathroom until he figures it out. And guess what? He never figured it out. I mean, eventually, like, he uses the bathroom now. But, like, the naked method did not work. But what did work is he loved cars. Like, he loved Hot Wheels cars. So Brooke had this other idea. I don't know. Maybe she read about it or maybe she just came up with it. I don't know. But she taped all of these Hot Wheel cars on the wall of the bathroom. And she's like, every time you go pee in the potty, you get to keep a car. It's like the best $50 we ever spent. Maybe not even that. 25, because they were like 40 cents back then probably because we're old. But like every time he went and like, day two, he got it. He figured it out. If I just go sit here and use the bathroom, then I get one of these cars. And so he was taught, do something good, earn something good. We're taught this from a young age, that when we do good, we earn things. And what happens is when we apply that to our faith, we think, well, if I do these good things, then I earn this good thing. But we can never earn our wholeness. We're all broken, and there's no way for us to earn our way in. Romans chapter 3, we're going to read it again. Verse 21, it says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. No matter who you are in here today, if you believe in Jesus, you are made right with God. If you choose to follow Jesus, no matter what you've done in the past, you will be made right with God if you choose to follow Jesus, because it's by faith that we get in, not by our good works. Verse 23, for everyone has sinned. Maybe you've sinned a bunch in your life. Guess what? We all have. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. Can we boast about it then that we have done anything to be accepted? Because can we boast that we earned it? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's not based on human effort. It's based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. All right, number two, responding to grace. Not only do we acknowledge our brokenness, but we see others as broken but loved. We see others as broken but loved. Here's the thing. We all get in the same way. We all get in through the sacrifice of Jesus. We all get in the same way. You are messed up, and so is everyone else. So many times, we're very quick to extend grace to ourselves, but judgment on someone else. We look at others and we look at their bad behavior and we attribute, oh, they're a bad person because they have this bad behavior. Or they're doing this, or they said this, or they act this way, they talk this way. And we don't see them as broken people who are loved. They're flawed, but loved by Jesus. We either see them as less than, and so it puffs us up in pride, or we see them as greater than, and we become insecure. But we all get in the same way. All the best person you know, the best Christian you know, the most faithful, honest person that you know has fallen short of God's glorious standard. And they're broken. The worst person you know is broken and loved by Jesus. Just as much as you are loved by him. It's the same amount of love. We are all made right by faith, not by human effort. So what does this look like? What does this look like placing our faith in Jesus? What does it look like being simply saying, I'm going to trust in him and I'm going to allow him to win the victory and know that it's not by my own human effort? Last Sunday, I was serving in kids ministry upstairs and we watched the Bible video about the walls of Jericho. And as I was preparing this message, I thought, man, what does faith look like? Real quick, the story is that the Israelite people were trying to go and fight the town of Jericho. Jericho had these huge walls. So, you know, it was this fortress, and the Israelite people didn't have the ability. Like, they didn't have a battering ram and, like, big catapults to, like, tear down the wall. But God told them to go and conquer it. And he says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to walk around the city. Everybody, all the Israelites, you're all going to get together, and you're going to walk around the city of Jericho, walk around the walls, once a day for 7 days, and you're not going to say a word. Be completely silent. Then on the seventh day, you're going to walk around the walls 7 times, and after the seventh time, you're going to shout, and then the walls are going to come down. Can you imagine if you didn't know the end of the story, how crazy this would sound? If Joshua was like, all right, guys, I know what we're going to do. I got it. We're going to walk around in a big circle and not say anything. People were like, and then we fight. Like, then we blow something up. It's like, that's it. Wait, what? We walk around a circle. Tomorrow, guess what we're going to do? We're going to walk around a circle. We're not going to say anything. And then 7 days. And on the seventh day, they did this. Can you imagine getting to the seventh day and you've walked around this stupid city 7 days in a row? Nothing has happened. Nothing has changed. Nothing. Walls are still there. The people on the top of the walls are looking down, like making fun of you. I can only imagine they're like, look at these stupid people. They're just walking in a circle. They're not even saying anything. Maybe they're all mute. Like, are you guys dumb? Can you not talk? You just keep doing it. Can you imagine the seventh day? You're like, we're doing this again. It's like, no, we're not. We're going to do it 7 times. Keep on walking. We're just going to keep on walking. Then on the seventh time, he says, we're going to shout. And then the walls are going to come down. Now, we know if you grew up in church or if you, you know, you can probably get the context clues of the story. It works, right? They shout and then poof, the walls just fall down. Like, God does it. But I think, like, what does faith look like? Like, what is just knowing that my victory is coming from Jesus look like? It looks like just walking around that city quietly, believing that the victory is coming because God's going to do it. And then just keep doing it. Just keep being faithful day after day after day after day after day after day. I think I'm around seven. After day, and then God shows up. What does it look like to be saved by faith? Faith is simply trusting that the victory has already been won and that the victory is coming. See, we live, and I'm not going to go too detailed, but we live in what we call the already but not yet. We are already saved. We are already righteous. We are already holy. Yet we are not yet saved, not yet perfect, not yet righteous. We live in this in-between. It's already taken place. The victory is already ours in Jesus. And then we are being made right every day that we follow him. And then one day when we enter into eternity, we will be perfect. Without flaw, without blemish. So we live in this in-between. What does faith look like? It looks like trusting that the victory has already been won. We are already being made, or we are already right with God. We have already been made right with God, but we are also being made right every day that we choose to follow him. Faith, another translation for the word faith is a believing loyalty. I love that idea. That's what faith is. It's a believing loyalty that I believe so deeply in Jesus that I am fiercely loyal to what he says. That's what faith is. I place my faith, my trust, my worth, my hope in him. All right, so number three, responding to grace. Number three, I'm going to skip the verse for time. We'll read it again here in a minute. But number three, how do we respond to grace? We trust in Jesus, not in yourself. We trust in Jesus, not in yourself. Here's the thing. I don't trust myself. So whenever that fifth Amazon package arrived, and I realized I am the problem, I have a screen time on my phone. You know, you guys probably, if you have kids, you should be using that for sure. You have screen time and there's a passcode. So I don't know the passcode to the screen time app on my phone. Brooke knows the passcode. And so that's why I can't break into it and like change things. And I went to Brooke and I was like, I know that I'm the problem. Can you like type in the screen time passcode? And then I put a limit on Amazon on my phone of 0 minutes. I cannot view Amazon on my phone. So if I need to buy something, I have to go to a computer, sit down, log in, and then purchase something on Amazon. And let me tell you, it works. Like that little bit of tension, because I'm very rarely buy a computer, right? Very rarely. But if there's something, like I have a little note on my phone, it's like things to purchase later on Amazon, and I'll write it on the note. But here's the thing is, I don't write things on the note that are just like spur of the moment things that I want. It's only things like, oh, we get that because it's cheaper and I'll write it down. I can't get it now, but later I'll go and I'll get this thing. Like our son needed a chin strap for his lacrosse helmet. He's like, I'm not driving all the way to Dick's Sporting Goods on 280. I'm gonna Amazon that. But I wrote it down and then I went to compete with that little bit. It's like, but I don't trust myself. So I place these guardrails here. But the thing is, even in life, in a lot of areas, I don't trust myself. But when it comes to my faith, so many times I put my trust in myself. I put my trust in what I can do. Like, I am an expert at attributing my self-worth and my value in what I can do. And what I can perform. And how good I am at work or this or that sport or that. And I'm an expert at putting my value and my worth in that instead of in Jesus. Responding to grace is trusting in Jesus, not in our good works. I want to walk through a few things here I wrote down of what happens when we forget that we're made right by faith and not fervor. That word fervor means human effort, basically. I just thought it sounded better. It's a little kitschy, you know, by faith, not fervor, but it just means human effort. What happens when we forget this? I'm going to read these through these five things and kind of describe them a little bit. And I want to think you to think, can you place yourself in one of these buckets? And if you think, oh, I often think, feel, or act in this way, then you're forgetting you're saved by faith and not fervor. What happens when we forget? You start performing again. You measure your closeness to God by how well you've behaved, how spiritual you feel, how consistent your quiet time has been. When you slip, you assume he's distant. When you succeed, you assume he's impressed. That's not faith. That's scorekeeping dressed up as devotion. What happens when you forget? The second one, you confuse conviction with condemnation. When you fail, instead of running to grace, you retreat into shame. You think the cross covered most of it, but not all of it. But believing in faith alone means there's no asterisk next to forgiven. The third one, you compete and you compare. You start noticing how others pray, how others serve, or how others succeed. And it either makes you proud of what you've done or insecure because you're not doing enough. Both are signs that you've shifted from trust in Christ's record and placing trust in your own resume. The next one. You try to manage God's love with your own behavior. You catch yourself bargaining. If I stay pure, if I give more, if I stop messing up, then he'll bless me. But being saved through faith alone means the blessing has already been given, and it's his presence. Everything else we receive is just grace layered upon grace. The last one, when we simply forget the truth that we're saved through our faith in Jesus, not by our own effort, we forget joy. Your prayers get tight, your heart stays tense, you keep wondering if you've done enough, and the peace that used to hum quietly in your soul goes missing. This is an alarm bell that self-reliance is what's ringing and not faith. When faith fades, joy always follows. Because we stop marveling that God loves us as we are. And we start hustling to make sure he keeps on loving us. But joy returns when we remember that faith is all we need to be made right with God. Not living by faith alone feels like holding your breath before God, but living by faith feels like finally breathing deep in his presence. Romans 3. We're going to read it one more time. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. There's only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith. Whether we are Jews or Gentiles. Number four, I'm going to invite the worship team up now as well. You guys can come on up and start playing. Number four, responding to grace. Remind yourself that you are made right by faith. Often. How do we respond to grace? We acknowledge our brokenness. That we are broken. We have fallen short. We have sinned. We don't live up to God's glorious standard. We see that we are broken, but we also see that others are broken. We see that they're broken and they are loved. Because we all get in the same way. We place our faith and our trust in Jesus and not in ourselves. We breathe deep in God's presence because we are made right with him, not by all the good works that we've done, but by what he has done on the cross. And the fourth thing is that we just keep reminding ourselves about it. I get to keep reminding myself of this because I so often place my worth and my value in what I do. So some of you know a lot of our story, Brooke and I's story, and some of you don't know it at all. But for a long time, like, I was in full-time ministry. I was a full-time pastor. Like, you know, Pastor Gabriel, like, he's got two jobs, but his main full-time job is pastoring the church. And then he works another one, you know, kind of for fun and to make a little extra money, right? Well, for the longest time, that was me. I worked in full-time ministry. And then there came a point in time, we had started a church, and I knew that I needed to go get a job and add some income. And there was this flip-flop that happened where I began to work full-time outside the church, and then the church was part-time. And then over like a three-year period, the amount that I worked at church got smaller and smaller and more and more and more part-time, and working outside got bigger and bigger and bigger. And it took me a long time to realize this was actually God's design for my life. I thought that I had failed at something. I thought that I just didn't do good enough. And then God kept blessing and kept, like, you know, lots of favor and blessing kept happening. And like my job outside of the church. And then, you know, we're pastoring a church. And then we decided, I felt strongly, like, I don't know if everybody really decided collectively, like, I decided that I couldn't, like, handle everything that was going on. And I felt strongly that God was telling us it was time to move on. So we merged here with Gateway, and it's a long story. But when we merged here, and I went from, like, I was a lead pastor of a church for 9 or 10 years or so. Yeah, about 10 years. Like, I was a lead pastor of a church. We came here, and so grateful, and I've talked about that. Like, so one Pastor Gabriel, like, just loved us, and, like, just, it was a wonderful transition, and everything went well. No one could have done anything, you know, better from that standpoint. But I personally really struggled for at least a year. I say that. It's been 3 years, and I'm probably still struggling with it a little bit, but I'm a lot better. But, like, really struggled with, okay, now that I'm not, like, doing this thing that I had thought I was doing, that I thought I was supposed to do, like, I struggle with this idea of, like, I'm a failure, and I have failed, and that somehow God's not going to bless our family because I'm not every day doing good Christian works. As much as I was, you know, because, I mean, it's really nice when your full-time job is in ministry and you can go pray for a couple hours and then you're like, whew, like, that was awesome. I got to spend 2 hours in prayer and I feel so refreshed, and I got paid to do that because that's my job. It's a lot different because I can't go tell my boss at work, like, I'm gonna go pray for a couple hours. He's like, you're gonna do what? When? Not right now. Like, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. We got a meeting. Like, it's different, right? And so, like, I wrestled with this. And for the longest time, I could teach this truth, but I hadn't internalized this truth. That I'm made right because of what Jesus did, not because of the good things I do. So if I never stand on a stage again and preach, if I never teach again, God will, he still loves me the same. He still loves me. He still forgives me. He's still going to bless us. And we're still going to walk in his favor in our life. Doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. There's going to be difficulty. But there was difficulty when we were in full-time ministry. There's difficulty when we weren't. Like, life is just hard sometimes. But God is always there. He's always been with us. And he's always going to be with us as long as I continue to put my faith and my trust in him and not what I can do. And I still wrestle with this. So when Pastor Gabriel, you know, showed me the preaching calendar and when I was going to preach, I got excited, like, ooh, that's the fun bit. You know, like, I get to talk about how we're saved, not by our good works. Like, you have to talk about morality and tradition. Stinks to be you. Thank you for scheduling me this day. But then I began to dive into it and I was like, oh my gosh, like, this is hitting me harder than all the other ones because I'm still struggling with this truth. I'm still trying to make it all right and good and make sure if I get it all in line and I get it all perfect and I don't do this and I do this, then God's going to love me more. But he already loves me because I'm saved and I'm made right through my faith and my trust in him, not by the good things I do. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to invite the prayer team up, and they're here to pray for you. For anything that's going on in your life. you know, whether it's somebody sick or a job situation or you need wisdom, whatever, they're just here to pray with you and pray for you because we believe that prayer is a powerful thing. It's all through Scripture that when we pray for one another, God shows up. It's great. So we want to invite you up for prayer for anything. But if you don't need prayer from someone up here today, I just want to invite you during this last song that we sing to just close your eyes. Maybe even open your hands in a place, in a posture of receptivity. And just remind yourself that I'm made right because of what God has done for me. I am made right through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And because I place my faith in Him and not in myself, I can have peace. If you just close your eyes with me this morning, I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to sing this song. If you need prayer, please come up. But I just want you to remind yourself this morning. And maybe during this time of prayer, you can even ask God, like, are there certain type of reminders I need to set up in my own life so I don't forget this? Because the enemy wants you to retreat into shame when you make mistakes. The enemy does not want you to receive grace when you mess up. The enemy wants you to believe, he wants you to believe the lies and not the truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning that you paid the price for us. And we don't have to do a bunch of good works to earn our way in. But we are made right and we get in because of what you've already done for us. And then we respond to that grace by going and doing good things. Not to earn your love, but because we already know how much we're loved and we want others to experience it as well. This morning, I pray for anyone in here who just needs to be reminded of your love and your grace today, that you would remind them in this moment.